We can't lead in the church without love, because we serve a God who is love, because we serve Christ who is love incarnate. That love brings us full circle. We lead out of vulnerability. Vulnerability brings us to places of loss. Loss makes us more loving, and that love makes us more vulnerable. But it's not a vicious cycle. It's a life-giving, redemptive cycle. There is strength in this cycle of love and vulnerability. 3. As leading through vulnerability brings us to places of loss and increases our compassion, it brings us into community with others. Leadership, of course, is always in the context of community. The church has long struggled with what it means to be in community. Bishop Tom Bridenthal of Southern Ohio delivered a brilliant paper at the House of Bishops meeting just last month entitled Formation for Mission. He talked about community in this way. He said, there has always been a tension within Christianity between valuing community and being wary of it. This tension runs through the Desert Fathers. It's a major question for Augustine, who moves from viewing the neighbor as a useful but dangerous resource to seeing heaven as a place where we will fully enjoy the neighbor as well as God. It surfaces again in 19th century evangelicalism with its stress on individual conversion and a zeal for organized social reform. The Anglican tradition came down strongly on the side of community as it grounded itself in a Book of Common Prayer and in the ancient community embracing ecclesiology that produced it. Cranmer envisioned the entire English nation as a Benedictine monastery turned inside out, with every aspect of ordinary life becoming an occasion for the work of sanctification of our common life. Those are Bishop Bridenthal's words about community. This communal nature of our church is a curious and even contradictory thing, as he implies, as he gets at. Community is our response to vulnerability, and at the same time, it makes us vulnerable. But there is strength in embracing vulnerability of community and in community. That movement from, I don't know what I'm doing, to, who are the people that I can figure this out with? It's very much an Anglican way of leading. 4, leading out of our own vulnerability is very, very messy. As was true for Mary Magdalene, it's true for us that we don't know the end when we begin. We don't know the outcome of our strivings and efforts. We can't control much of anything. Life is messy. Leadership is messy. The church is messy. Maybe for a while in the 1950s, people believed that the church was perfect. Or maybe it's just that we believe that about that period in retrospect. In those days, people came to churches on Sunday mornings in droves. They dressed up in Sunday clothes, which is a category of worship, of wardrobe that no longer exists in the white culture. Sunday schools were full. People gave their time and talent and money. Church grounds were well manicured and church buildings in good repair. If only we could get back to those good old days. How many times do we hear that? If only we could find the right dynamic young rector who would bring the families with children back. We know the answers to that, but we know we still hear people saying that. And we know that church life, as it was in the 50s, 60s, 70s, is not the way church life always was, even in America. We're learning that post-World War II Christianity is, if anything, the anomaly. And we know that church life back in those days wasn't perfect. We only have to look at the place of women and girls and of minority persons to know that those so-called glory days were not glory days. Life in the church in those days may seem to have been and may have been clean and predictable. Life in the church now is very, very, very messy. We're called to lead in the midst of that messiness. We're called to lead not always knowing what we're doing or how to do it or how it's going to turn out. That kind of leadership is the exact opposite of perfectionism. I confess that I'm a recovering perfectionist. So I know firsthand about the oppression and the sinfulness of that futile striving for perfection. I've had to learn to be messy over the years as an artist, as a priest, and now as a bishop. And I think I got the messy part down really well. Someone from whose story I've learned a lot about this is the great cellist Yo-Yo Ma. At one point in his life, after he'd been a professional cellist for a number of years, he realized that he was starting to get bored with his own playing. And if he was bored, what hope was there going to be for his audiences? And as he thought about it, he realized his boredom was coming from his striving so hard to have every note be perfect. And that striving for perfection was sucking the passion out of him. So he said in an interview, "Perfection is not very communicative. If you're only worried about making a mistake, then you will have communicated nothing. You will have missed the point of making music, which is to make people feel something." Yo-Yo Ma still sacrifices perfection for the sake of passion. It's messy, but we know the results for him. It's wondrous and it's beautiful. So five, because leading out of vulnerability is messy, because it sacrifices perfection for passion, it brings us to places of great creativity. Messes are part of creation. There is no creation without a mess. I keep reminding myself that every time I go to my studio, which is also my study where my computer is, and computer and paint in the same desk. I try to remind myself that messiness and creativity go together. The second creation story in the book of Genesis is that very messy story, as opposed to the cleaner, almost sterile first story. In Genesis 2, God gets down on God's very knees in the mud and in the clay. Poet James Weldon Johnson, toward the end of his great poem, The Creation, put it this way. Oh yes, the glorious mess. I skipped right over these guys. Isn't that wonderful? That's the way church life is. And look at the delight on their faces, the delight in the mess. I'm trying to delight in the mess. So James Weldon Johnson, in his great poem, The Creation, toward the end, put it this way, and I invite my local sonorous bass voice to come forward and read a portion of this poem.
Sonorous sound. And God stepped out on space. And he looked around and said, "I'm lonely. I'll make me a world." Then God sat down on the side of a hill where he could think. By a deep, wide river, he sat down with his head in his hands. God thought and thought, till he thought, "I'll make me a man." Up from the bed of the river, God scooped the clay, and by the bank of the river, he kneeled him down. And there, the great God Almighty, who lit the sun and fixed it in the sky, who flung the stars to the most far corner of the night, who rounded the earth in the middle of his hand. This great God, like a mammy bending over her baby, kneeled down in the dust, toiling over a lump of clay, till he shaped it in his own image. Then into it he blew the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Amen. Amen.
So leading from vulnerability takes us to those places of creativity. It puts us on our knees in love and in being co-creators with God. 6. Because leading in vulnerability means that we don't know exactly where we're going as we set out, it takes us to places we never would have imagined. When Mary Magdalene was healed and began to follow Jesus, she never imagined where it was going. When 14-year-old Malala Yousafzai spoke out in Pakistan for the education of girls, she never would have imagined that it would take her to a place of great suffering, and that it would take her to the United Nations, and that it would take her to the world stage where she still speaks compellingly and passionately about education for all children in front of an international community. The challenging and compelling book, Half the Sky, by Nicholas Kristof and Cheryl Wu Dunn, tells stories of women and girls who are leading out of their suffering and vulnerability to change oppression in the world. The stories in this book are hard, much too hard to read anything from in this setting, but I commend this book to you as a book that is filled with stories of strength and courage out of vulnerability. It tells the other side too. It tells stories of failures and where work still needs to be done. But it tells stories about how people, men and women, are working together to change the world for women and girls, and therefore for men and boys as well. Leading out of our own vulnerability and that of our communities takes us to places we never would have imagined. And finally, 7. Leading from vulnerability gives us strength that we didn't know was there. Paul, in his second letter to the Corinthians, says it best. The Lord said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. So I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong." I invite you now into time of your own reflection on leading from vulnerability. And I invite you to consider some questions. First, when have you and your congregation been most vulnerable? When have you led in spite of or because of vulnerability? What examples of leadership from vulnerability have you seen in scripture, in other literature, in movies, or in people you have known? Yes. Can we go back to the first one? Good. So when have you or your congregation been most vulnerable? When have you led in spite of or because of vulnerability? So what examples of leadership from vulnerability have you seen in scripture, other literature, movies, or in people that you have known? So where have you seen this alive in the world and in your midst? And then three, what are the vulnerable places right now in your congregation or in the wider church or wherever it is that you are called to be a leader? And how can and will you lead in these vulnerable places? So I invite you with these questions, or if there's one of them that really is calling out to you, or maybe some other question that you've heard, I invite you to take it with you. To journal, to walk, to talk with friends or colleagues, to go into a place to be in silence, to take a nap, to do whatever it is for the rest of the morning that the Holy Spirit is calling you to do in response to either what you've heard this morning or to what you need to do this morning. What are the vulnerable places right now in your congregation or in the wider church where you are called to be a leader? And how will you lead in those vulnerable places? Thank you.